on KLYT. This is ABQ Connect.
We welcome Robert Furrow onto the broadcast. Robert, thanks for taking the time.
Yeah, great to be here. Good to be with you.
And for those not familiar, I mean, Robert cut his ministry teeth, I'd say, Robert, right? In Albuquerque, maybe even at that time was Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. Been through a few name changes. But Robert, I'll let you walk through more of, you know, that quickly. But I do want to appreciate your investment in this ministry and in this community. It's certainly resonated over the years, and now you've continued to do great work in Tucson. But it all started kind of here.
Yeah, me and my wife, my late wife started attending Calvary Albuquerque when you guys were still in the theater, and right before moving to 1616 Eubank. And when I got there, I had been a Sunday school teacher for junior high, and talked to Skip about that. And Skip ended up hiring me for the first youth pastor there. And I was the first hire that Calvary ever had. And Skip makes a joke about it that he didn't pay me, which I didn't realize or even think about paying. But that was the first connection there. I was in my early 20s. Skip was in his late 20s. 44 years ago now. And then Skip sent us out to Tucson in 1985. And we were, I think, one of the first church plants, if not the first church plant that Calvary Albuquerque sent out. And I appreciate Skip so much sending us out and just backing us up. It was incredibly powerful, and God just done a great work here and there as well.
Wow. I hate to remind you of this, Robert, but 40 plus years. Wow. There has been a lot of ministry happening in Tucson, not only at Calvary Tucson, which, by the way, calvarytucson.com, if you want to find out more about the ministry there. Maybe you have family or friends in the area. Yeah, you can let them know about a great church to check out if they're looking for a place to worship. You know, and people obviously will find sermons and more about the ministry there. But Robert, like many that have been in the pulpit, you've taken a pen to paper, and we're going to be talking about one of your newest projects. The main title, The Difficult Passages in Revelation. There's a subtitle there. I'll let you share with the listener. But it'll be found at Amazon.com and probably other places where you find your favorite reading material. And I guess soon, Robert, available in audio.
Yes. It will be released on August 4th. And it will be, you know, if you go on Amazon and buy it today, it will be delivered to your house on that day. And you'll be able to go on and get the audiobook on that day as well. You just look up Robert Furrow on Amazon. We've got another project on there, The Making of a Biblical Leader, which Skip, pastor of Calvary Albuquerque, and Lenya wrote a chapter in that book with me as well.
All right. So, well, let's jump a little bit into, I don't want to steal all the thunder, you know, right, from the work you've done to put this book out there. We want people to go find it. But do you cover, obviously, important things that we all need to be more familiar with in the Word of God, and that is the book of Revelation, which really starts with the letters to the churches. You want to quickly walk through that, Robert?
Yeah, I would. First of all, you know, the idea of the difficult passages in Revelation, once you get into that, you discover that all of Revelation is difficult. So we cover a lot of what's in the book. Chapter one starts off with a couple of difficulties right away, which will give you a little bit of flavor of what we do in the book. So right away, it comes out and says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not revelations. Often we look at the book of Revelation as if it's a series of revelations, but it's not revelations, it's revelation. And we're learning more about Jesus. In the Gospels, we have Jesus coming humbly giving his life as a sacrifice to us. In the book of Revelation, we see the glorified Jesus who will return in all of his glory, who will judge mankind and will let us enter into eternity with him. So it is the complete picture of Jesus that is revealed through the book of Revelation. And this is probably the first misunderstanding that people have. It does cover the last 7 years, the trial and tribulation period, but it's really in the midst of that revealing Jesus in his power, in his kingdom, in his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time he comes back, he lays his glory aside and comes as a man, humbling himself, it says in the book of Philippians, even to the point of the cross. And in Revelation, he's revealed as in all of his glory, which is amazing. Right before that, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And the are talking about things that must shortly take place, and the time is near. So right away, that's one of the first difficulties you run into in the book. It's been 2,000 years. So what is shortly and quickly and near mean if we're 2,000 years later and Jesus hasn't returned yet? We're still waiting for him to come back. And because of that, there's been those who believe that these events were fulfilled in the past, specifically the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But that, again, it's a lot of speculation. There's nothing directly that says that, obviously. When Jesus says things which must shortly take place is the Greek word tachos. We get our word tachometer from it. And a lot of time with Greek words, you can't do a one-for-one correlation. Obviously, he's not talking about a tachometer, right? But a tachometer, it measures not the time frame, but the speed that an engine is revving. So when the word tachos is used, it's not saying I'm going to come shortly in a time frame. He's talking about once it starts, it happens quickly. This is the same thing that you find at the end of that section there in Revelation chapter 1, where it says, "Behold, the time is near." Of the prophets in the Old Testament used to talk about the day of the Lord being near. This is thousands of years, or 1500 years, 1600 years before the time of Jesus, that these guys are writing saying the time is near. And then we've got Jesus saying that. And here we are 3,500 years later. And what the prophets said was near hasn't happened yet. They were talking in this prophetic form, which you better be ready, because date setting is so problematic. Trying to set dates for the return of Jesus is so problematic. The Bible clearly teaches that we need to be ready all of the time, because it could happen at any moment. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back for those who are waiting for him. So we want to be, in fact, it says eagerly waiting for him. He's returning for those who eagerly wait for him. So we want to make sure that we are those who are watching and praying. In Luke 21, 34 through 36, it says, "Be careful that your heart is not weighed down with carousing and drunkenness." Carousing means looking for sex, and drunkenness. But that you would look for pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. So all of that points to being ready. And the church is kind of losing that, with a lot of churches and people mocking the idea of the any moment return of Jesus. But the Bible clearly wanted us to think about that and to really have our focus on that. So that'll give you kind of a taste of what is in the book. It's covering the difficulties that are there, like shortly, like quickly, and from there. I mean, it talks about the blessings in the first chapter, which it's really interesting. Jesus said, when Jesus was preaching, and a woman cried out to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And Jesus says more than that: "Blessed are those who hear my word and do it." So Mary's blessed for sure, being able to be the mother of the Messiah, being chosen by God. That's a blessing. But Jesus said more so: "When you hear my word and do it, you are blessed." So the book of Revelation says, he who reads and does the words of this book is blessed. Now, we live in a world that's been cursed, and we struggle because of that, because of this cursed world. But we want our lives to be blessed. It goes on to say in the book of James that if you do the things written in the word, then the things you do will be blessed. So we want to be under the blessing of the word of God, and we want everything that we do to be blessed. So these are the kind of things that we cover. I mean, that's just the first chapter that's there. Then, of course, you get the vision of Jesus there in chapter 1. And then you get to chapter 2.
Well, and as I mentioned, you know, walking through the letters to the churches, Robert, I know that in the times that I've been through various studies in the Book of Revelation, there's always a, you know, in those letters, well, hopefully all of them are encouraging, but many of them are convicting. And yeah. Not only to the churches, you know, the cities and the churches that they were written to, but they're there for us as well. Did you want to dive into that at all?
Yeah, sure. I mean, there's an overarching theme there when you get into the churches that there's immorality, there's unfaithfulness, there's faithfulness, and there's martyrdom, people who die for Christ. There's just this big picture of really all of Christendom together in these seven churches. They are seven literal churches that these letters are written to. The problems that are going on within these churches. That's really important to understand. A lot of times, a lot of speculation is brought into the Book of Revelation, but these are seven literal churches. But what they go through encompasses everything that anyone in any church age would go to. We find the same struggles that they were having in churches today, and we want to be overcomers as well. So there's this big picture. I love the Church of Smyrna, which is the suffering church, and the tenderness at which Jesus interacts with that church. The idea of giving your life for Christ is an honor. The idea for anything that we would sacrifice to the Lord or give up to him is an honor, to be able to give anything to God. And that's really seen clearly in the Church of Smyrna. But it goes from the book, the church in Ephesus, which is, interestingly enough, Steve, it's kind of like Calvary Chapel to some degree. They test prophets. They go by the word of God. They know the word of God well. They're encouraged by it. And I think one of the dangers that Calvary can have is we get so caught up in that we're doing everything right that we might move away from that love relationship with God, which of course was the foundation of Calvary Chapel. When you go back to the days of Chuck in the tent and Love Song, it was a heart of worship and a love for being in the presence of God. And of course, the line by line, verse by verse teaching of Pastor Chuck, which was so solid. But there's a warning to us, specifically in Calvary, that we don't walk away from that love relationship with God. That
right.
We would continue that.
Yeah. Yeah. What I'm hearing you say there, it's easy to get caught up in the knowledge. I mean, and knowing things, and really, you know, trying to keep that first love, that we have for Christ, when we first started our relationship with him, I love that because don't let just head knowledge distract you. I mean, I'm preaching to the pastor, but you know, even the demons know the truth and tremble. They have the knowledge, but we have the relationship.
Solomon prayed for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And we want to pray for knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And I would encourage people to do that. When I have something difficult I'm making decisions about, I'm praying about, I pray for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And we want to have as much information as we can. And I'm on a learning quest. I'm on a truth quest. That's the name of our podcast. My personal podcast is Truth Quest. And I'm on a truth quest. And I want to learn as much as I can while I'm here. But I don't ever want to let that get in the way of that love relationship with God. We want to know as much as we can. We want to learn as much as we can, understand as much as we can, but we want the love of God to be there. And knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So there's just that danger that we need to know that, like the church at Ephesus, that we could just get caught up in the knowledge, that we get puffed up, and that arrogance causes us to really walk away from that love relationship with God.
Right. Hey, if you just joined us, we're visiting with Pastor Robert Furrow of Calvary Tucson. The website's calvarytucson.com. Believe it or not, Pastor Robert, we're already up against a break. Can you stay with us?
Okay, sure.
All right, we're going to take a quick break and come back with more. Really looking at the difficult passages in Revelation. We'll touch on more of those. May not be able to get to as many as we'd like to because, I mean, Pastor Robert, we could spend probably hours walking through this.
Yeah.
But as I said, we don't want to steal all the thunder from the book available. You'll find it at Amazon and, of course, through the website at calvarytucson.com. We'll take a quick break and come back right after this on ABQ Connect.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect.
Well, if you just joined us, we're in the midst of a conversation with Pastor Robert Furrow from Calvary Tucson. CalvaryTucson.com is the website. Pastor Robert, thanks for staying with us through the break.
Sure.
Hey, as we said, going into the book, we wanted to make sure you knew that, you know, look, the book's named The Difficult Passages in Revelation, and Pastor Robert's done a fantastic job putting pen to paper or clicking on the keyboard, I guess now, right? We're showing our age, Pastor Robert. You know, a lot of people are intimidated by the book of Revelation, and a book like this is going to help walk you through some of those things you have questions about, some of which we covered in our first segment. In this segment, Pastor Robert, we wanted to really kind of talk about more of the overreaching message that we should really be getting from the book of Revelation.
Yeah, that's great.
You and I were talking off the air, and I know early on in my Christian walk, I was all about the, you know, the stuff we see in movies, you know, the end time stuff. And it wasn't until I was really in a study through Revelation that I paid attention to a lot of the things you mentioned in our first segment. But then also by the time I was done going through the study, I had no idea how much grace was written into the book of Revelation. God is so patient. It is his will that none would perish, but all would find him and find eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do you want to really help us walk through what you found is really the overreaching message that people should be taking from the book?
Yeah. And of course, as we talked about in the first segment, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the complete revelation of Christ. If you don't have revelation or you don't study it, many churches don't. They won't study the book. Martin Luther wouldn't study it. They don't understand it and they don't take time to understand it. But what you're missing is the complete picture of Jesus, because you get Jesus again as the glorious returning king. You get him as the humble servant giving his life in the Gospels. Both of them have to go together. And this is revealed in the last 7-year period. In the book of Revelation, you go from the opening passage, which we'll talk about Jesus. It gives us a vision of who Jesus is. He is called the first, the last, the Alpha, and the Omega. Then you go to the churches, which represent the church age in chapters 2 and 3. Then you go to a heavenly vision in verses 4 and 5, which is the throne of God, the 24 elders around the throne, the sea of glass, the emerald rainbow, which speaks of God's faithfulness to his promises, and the worship that takes place in heaven, which is amazing. Many songs have been written from the worship that we find there in Revelation 4 and 5. It's really, really powerful. But at the end of it, you have the Redeemer coming forward. And the Redeemer is one who purchases back. And in this case, it's the Lamb of God who was slain, Jesus, purchasing back the world. He's taking possession of the world, which he gave in to Adam and Eve to have dominion over and rule with him. And then they forfeited it. And somehow Satan, when he's tempting Jesus, says, the kingdoms of the world are mine. They've been delivered to me and I can give them to you. And Jesus doesn't argue with him there. And he's called the God of this world. And so God's got to overcome that. And he overcomes it in the book of Revelation when he's given a scroll, which we see as, it's never called title deed, but we see it as a kind of title or deed to the earth. And he starts to peel these seals back. There are 7 seals that he peels back. And all of these things in the book of Revelation come from Jesus. He is the one, the scroll, the Lamb who is slain, takes the scroll, starts to peel these back. And now this judgment is God's wrath on the earth. He's pouring out his wrath on non-believers. And it's a blessing to know these seal judgments, these trumpet judgments, these horrible, awful bowl judgments, because being warned of them, we can say, I want to follow Christ. I want to live for him. And so we're looking at God's wrath poured out on mankind. Of course, Jesus took our wrath on the cross, and we are his bride. This is why we believe we will not be there during the tribulation period, because why would God pour his wrath out upon you and me who are part of his bride? He's not going to beat up his bride before he returns to marry her. That would just not make any sense. And Revelation 3:10 says, because you have persevered, I will keep you from the hour of testing that comes upon the whole earth. A lot of people will say, well, that hour of testing, keeping from it means to keep you through it. You're going to be in it, but you're not going to be hurt during it. But Revelation 13:7 says that the Antichrist overcomes the saints. And this is physically. He physically overcomes the saints. And if the saints are the church instead of the tribulation saints, people who get saved after the church is taken out of the way, then how are they protected through? So then they've got to turn that passage in Revelation 3:10 into an analogy of, well, it means spiritually. But that doesn't add anything, because spiritually I already have a promise that no matter what I go through here on earth, no matter how horrible, I'll be in the presence of God later on. So that passage doesn't add anything when it says he will keep you from the hour of testing that will come upon the whole earth. And so it is to be kept from it. You get to the end of the final bowl judgment. So the seven seals, the seventh seal is torn and it enters into the seven judgments, not seven trumpets. The final trumpet is blown and it enters into the seven bowls. When the seven bowls are completed, it's pretty heavy. You sit back and think about all that this earth has gone through, the complete destruction that started with the seals, with a quarter of the earth being destroyed, the trumpets, a third of the earth, and then the complete destruction of earth. It's pretty heavy. That leads into the Battle of Armageddon, which are people gathering together at Hermageddon, at the Tel Megiddo, and are going to march on Jerusalem to fight against Jesus. That's their goal. There's this deception that is spoken of as frogs coming out of the Antichrist and the false prophet's mouth that goes out into all the world and gathers people together to fight against Jesus. And there's a remnant in Jerusalem that have remained faithful, and they attack the city and a third of the city falls, and Jesus returns in the middle of that battle to Jerusalem. Not to Armageddon. There's a lot of confusion about that. But he returns to Jerusalem and his robe is dipped in blood. And that's his own blood, because he hasn't gotten into any battle yet. So it's his own blood. But he swiftly overcomes the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dragon, the armies that come against him, because he is so much more glorious and so much more powerful than they are. And then Revelation turns to this aspect of grace that we talk about, where you have the millennium period where he rules and reigns. You have the binding of Satan and the loosing of Satan. And we talk about all that in the book for details. But then you get the New Jerusalem. And you get the last two chapters that talk about eternity, where there's no sun because God's light shines, where we see the face of God. And when you think of our own personal history and our own sin that has separated us from God, and even in our continued sin, because if anybody says they don't have any sin, they're a liar, 1 John tells us. So we still are separated from him. We don't see him as he is in all of his glory. All of that will be removed one day. We will be holy and pure, not only in our position before Christ, but literally being able to stand before him and go through eternity. And the book of Revelation ends with a invitation. That Christ and the bride say, come. It's an invitation that we as the bride are going to say, come to Christ, and Jesus is calling you to come. So if you're listening to this and you're thinking, wow, there's some pretty heavy stuff there. There is, but you have an invitation from Jesus to come to him. It says in John 1:12, the Gospel of John, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. To those who believe in his name and are born by the Spirit and not just of the flesh. So to receive him, that's very biblical. You invite him in. It's not about being religious. It's not about going to church. It's about inviting Christ into your life. And then you have this relationship where you go into eternity with him forever. And our job now is as ambassadors, as the Bible says, as if we're imploring people to come to Christ. A lot of horrible stuff in the book of Revelation, but the end is incredible. And Jesus is wanting so much for everyone. Bible says God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. In two different passages, by the way, that is said. So it's an incredibly powerful book that is full of a lot of difficulties, but it's worth making your way through for the blessing that's there and understanding where it goes, which is full of, as you said, Steve, God's grace.
Yeah, and the book, again, is The Difficult Passages in Revelation, Navigating the Most Challenging Verses and Topics with Biblical Clarity, from Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. And, you know, you may have been listening to our conversation today. And go, well, I heard it. No, you didn't. You need to pick up the book and walk through it and have your Bible with you to walk through the book of Revelation with Pastor Robert Furrow. You know, and you touched on it a little bit. You know, our place while we're here, Pastor Robert, is to be ambassadors and image bearers and to make disciples. And I kind of want to land on that a little bit, because those of us who've walked with the Lord for a while are maybe familiar with the term living for the bell, just hanging out waiting for Jesus to come back. It's kind of stolen from an old Petra song, right? Living for the bell. When you leave, it's just as well. Cause in the meantime, what were you doing? So there's work to be done in the meantime. It's important that we understand the book of Revelation, but it's also important. Well, it's part of it is that, like you said, Pastor Robert, that we develop that relationship with Christ, and we do the work of the kingdom while we're here and be prepared to serve with him in the millennial kingdom. So before we put a bow on our conversation, I don't know if you want to speak to that anymore. I think you did. But anything left unsaid, you want to make sure the listener's aware of.
Well, I mean, I love that when you really get into the heart of Revelation, it's in the beginning of chapter 2. You get this picture of Jesus in chapter 1, but you got the church of Ephesus, which he challenges them in their love relationship with God. Then here we are at the very end of the book. The last thing, one of the last things that's there is this invitation to come to Christ, to have a relationship with him. So it starts off that way and it ends that way. And that's really what God's desire is. And I just think it's powerful that there's so much in this book that people don't really understand and know. That once you get into it, you see the grace, the goodness, the faithfulness of God, but also why the Bible says that we need to have the fear of the Lord. This book will give you the fear of the Lord when you dive in.
Yeah. Well, appreciate your time. And it's been too long since we've heard your voice on the radio ministry here. So we'll look forward to hearing from you again. Open invite. We'd always welcome you on to ABQ Connect. But thanks for your time here today.
Thank you. Anything you would like to discuss, I'm open to do it.
All right. And thank you for listening to ABQ Connect.
ABQ Connect is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KLYT.